I'm going to continue with a topic that I started the last time I spoke. And with just a couple minutes of backtracking a little bit. Early in his ministry, Jesus promised to his disciples that he would build his church. Matthew 16, verse 18. And Jesus promised that some then living at the time of his speaking would see him coming in his kingdom. Matthew 16:28, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And Jesus' prayer oft times was, thy kingdom come, when he prayed to the Father. And he said that kingdom would come in that generation to which he was speaking, and some of those to whom he was speaking would see it become an actuality. Matthew 16:13, to set the context. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And we spent the greater part of 30 minutes talking about those things. I want to focus on verse 19 for just a little bit. When Jesus said, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, Jesus, the Son of God, built his church, and he found it on the premise of faith, our faith that he is the Son of God. And he has the authority to do that. And he paid the price for that with his own precious blood. But then he says, I'm going to turn the keys of the kingdom over to men like Peter and the apostles. And I went to John, the 16th chapter, and told why this was a little bit different than just any ordinary people. In John 16, beginning with verse 12, Jesus said this, and he was speaking to his disciples. This was probably the last day of his life on earth, the night of his betrayal. And earlier in that day, he said, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. There was a lot happening that week. If you remember his last week, what a week that was. And a lot of information was given them. He was received into the city of Jerusalem, and they were going to make him king right there. But he said, there's a lot of things you can't bear. You're not going to be able to understand a lot of things that I need to tell you right now. They were still thinking about an earthly king. And an earthly kingdom. And who would be his lieutenant on the right hand? And who would be his lieutenant on the left hand? You know, they were still in that mode of thinking. They could not bear the truth or the reality at this time. It was over the top of their head. Verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So Jesus was giving these people a special dispensation of the Holy Spirit. That when they spoke, after the Spirit of truth has come, after the Holy Spirit had come, they would be informed of Jesus' plan for the church, his design for the church, how he wanted it organized, the things that should be taught in the church. How do you enter the kingdom of heaven? And things like that. So they were not, when Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, he was not speaking as Peter the fisherman. He was speaking as Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, imbued with the power of the Holy Spirit to recollect and to be informed exactly what Jesus wanted him to speak. He spoke not as a fisherman, but he spoke as the ambassador of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of men. And that puts everything they wrote and everything they said in a much different light and a higher plane. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, and Jesus had the right to set things in order this way because all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And that's what they did. That was their mission, and that's what they did. And the accuracy and the authority came from the Holy Spirit, which Jesus sent them. First there were 12. Judas betrayed our Lord and hung himself and died. Then there were 11. Then there were 12 at the choosing of Matthias. And then in as a person called out of due season, Paul became the 13. Special qualifications, special authority, special scope of work. Acts 1:21-26. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And I tell you, these are specific qualifications. And there are none living today who could qualify for that place that they filled. And as we come to know, they proposed two, Joseph Barsabbas, whose surname was Justice, and Matthias. They prayed. They cast a lot, and the lot fell on Matthias. And Peter said this, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell." And they cast their lot, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. On the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, chapter 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this was the coming of the Spirit of truth. This was the beginning of their official work that he had specially designed for them. And what did they utter? Among other things, they began to understand prophecy, the prophecies of David, the prophecies of Joel. That's one thing. And they remembered and they knew that what Joel spoke, this was it. What David spoke in the Psalms, this was it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the promise is to you and your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And that was the response that he gave. What must we do to be saved? When these people were convicted that they had wrongfully crucified God's Son. Same message from generation to generation, from nation to nation, from family to family, generation to generation. The same message then, the same message today. Jesus said, there's only one way. I am the door. I'm the door to the sheepfold. Any man who comes in another way is like a thief and a murderer. And he does harm, and his intent is to do damage and harm to the sheep. I am the good shepherd. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's the message. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, meaning immersed. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles. And this gives the meaning to what John 16 and Matthew 16 mean. They, the believers, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, their teaching, and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. They had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And this being accomplished less than 3 years after Jesus had promised that he would. And so what went on from there? What was the design for the church? Well, as the church grew, in the beginning, those 12 apostles had leadership of that group. And as it grew, the work became more than they could handle. Acts 6 tells how they ordained deacons. At that time, 7 deacons was sufficient to handle the work, the material and physical needs of the people. So that would relieve the apostles of that burden so they could handle the spiritual duties of the church. Acts 14, after Paul, and let's turn to that. Acts 14, verse 21. This was shortly after Paul made his first great journey into the Gentiles. It says, let's go to verse 21. Acts 14, 20 on. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples. In other words, are you continuing in the things that we have taught you? Is there any more information you need? Any correction, any instruction, any more discipline? So confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. What faith? The one that they delivered to them when they first preached the gospel. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And this was a habit. This was the pattern that they would do. Elders, deacons, and so forth as the church matured. So that by the time the book of Philippians was written, sometime probably in the 60s or 70s, Paul addressed this letter to the Philippians saying, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. What does a congregation of the Lord's church look like? It's saints, those who are called out, those who are sanctified by the purification of the blood of Jesus and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the word of truth and obedience to the word of truth. Those are the saints. And if you have done those things, you are a saint. So a congregation is this: all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. That is the organization. That's Jesus' plan for the church given to his disciples and confirmed and inspired by the Holy Spirit who led them in that way. 1 Corinthians 11:2. And how did this work in the beginning? You know, Wednesday night, the book Mark you're in, right? And most people agree that was written like in 53, 80, something like that. And that's probably a pretty fair estimation. In fact, that's probably one of the earlier estimates for the writing of the book of Mark, the first gospel that was written. Most people say anywhere from the 50s to the end of the first century, 90-95, for the books of Revelation, the Gospel of John, and the letters of John. So those were written 2 decades after the first gospel sermon was preached and the church was established and 3,000 souls were added to it. And as time went on, a few weeks later, there were 5,000 souls and it grew and it grew and it multiplied. So what did they do for 2 decades before any word was written? You know, we have this book in front of us. Many of us have several books at home. And they're all over the place. But how did it work in the beginning? 1 Corinthians was probably written in the 60s. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I, the Apostle Paul, delivered them to you. It was delivered in person. And I want you to think a minute, and this was how all of the messages, we're going to find out, were delivered and received. Now, think about a church in Jerusalem, let's just say Jerusalem, that was founded approximately 33 A.D. And now he's getting this letter written sometime in the 60s, 25, 30 years after the church was established. What would have been the response if that letter contained things that were different from what Peter claimed in the 30, you know, in the year 33? You know, he talked about the Lord's Supper. He talked about giving. He talked about a lot of things. And they were exactly the same. So there was no surprise. Was the Lord's Supper something Paul devised later in his life? Was baptism something different that Paul came up with later as he was working out the plan? No. So what a confirmation it was 20, 30 years after the fact to know that Paul agrees with Peter. Paul agrees and confirms that my faith is the same. His faith, what he preaches, is the same that Peter preached to me. And what a testimony it is to the whole way this thing unfolded. That it wasn't haphazard. It wasn't off the cuff. It wasn't off the top of the head. It was the grand design of Jesus given to his apostles via the Holy Spirit, inspired of God, and true from day one to the last letter written. What a confirmation. What a confirmation. So, continuing in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord Jesus, which I also delivered to you." Paul did not give those people anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ and what the Holy Spirit led him to, informed him to say and to do and to act. "For I received of the Lord, which I also delivered to you." And then he goes on and talks about the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 4:17. "For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So this is how it was done in the beginning. It was personal, face to face. And I love, sometimes we get the misimpression that when the apostle or others speak, "I remind you of my ways in Christ." These are the ways which, number one, Christ either taught them directly or Christ put into their thinking and their understanding through the power of the Holy Spirit, which he had authority. And the Holy Spirit, he didn't speak his words either. He spoke the words of Jesus, who is the head of the church in all things in heaven and earth, and the head of the church. So this is how this all works together. And that's why it's so important to go to the scriptures to find out how we are saved. What are we to do when we are saved? How's the church to be organized? What's the church supposed to do? Don't go to me. Don't go to anybody. Go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. And then there will be one faith and one Lord and one body and one church. And we can all be united. None of us are ever going to be united based on what I say or what any of us say. It's not possible. But it is possible to be unified and have a unity of spirit when we all believe the words of Christ and those 13 men whom he gave special authority to loose and bind on earth and in the church. It's to be organized the way Jesus wants. Jesus told those men what he wanted. It's up for us to follow that and believe it and practice it. 2 Timothy 3:14. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." And when we start to study who these men were, how they came to have this knowledge, you know, it's so much easier to follow them. And it's so much easier to understand that they have a superior authority than I do. Or any other man. Jesus never said to any man outside of these men that what you bind on heaven will be bound on earth and so forth. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and loosed on earth will be loosed in. He didn't say that. He didn't say to any other man but these that I'll give you authority. I'll give you knowledge of, and ability and authority to put these things in order. He said that to no other people. So why do we go to other people to see what the church should look like and how we must, how does one get saved? How does one get added to the church? Second Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What I'm saying today is not given by inspiration of God. I am exhorting you, informing you of the things that I see in Scripture. That is inspired of God. And you can see, you can test my words against that. And you can correct me, hopefully with the loving Spirit, if I'm wrong. Or we can confirm that we are in agreement with that, with this as our guide. And that's how we grow. When I spoke this about John 16, and none of these people are here, there were two or three people who came and they had never heard the lesson in John 16 about I will hear the Holy Spirit and He will teach you all things. He will give. They just thought these were men writing. These were more than men. These were the personal ambassadors of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, Jesus, who called us by glory and virtue. We need no other revelation. He has given us, without any lack or any shortcoming, everything that we need. I want to turn to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and read, let's begin with verse 14. And I want to show you just how the Holy Spirit, who inspired these writings that Peter wrote, how he viewed the writings of Paul. Verse 14, chapter 3, 2 Peter. Wherefore, brethren, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is equating Paul's writings as scripture, just as relevant, just as inspired as the scriptures that the Jewish nation was accustomed to. The Pentateuch, the Psalms, the prophets, the books of history. Those were the scriptures. Peter is referring to Paul's letters as scripture as well. And that's the difference between when Peter and Paul wrote and John in the things that I might write. If I was to write this, this is not inspired. But this book is. It's a compilation of inspired writings from very special people. Jesus kept his promise. The same church exists today. Churches of Christ are in communities throughout the world and continue to be established year after year after year. These churches seek to practice Christianity the same way it was practiced in the New Testament. The churches of Christ practice faith and worship we read about in the New Testament without addition or subtraction. The churches of Christ attempt to be conformed to the word of truth that Jesus, the apostles, and the New Testament prophets taught and wrote about, therefore affecting a godly transformation in us, conforming to the word of truth. Rather than transforming the truth to conform to our wants and our desires and wishes for mankind today. I like the title of a book, In Search for the Ancient Order, because that's the order that Jesus founded and his special ambassadors put into action. And we'll continue that because there's more to say on that. I hope it's been informative to you. I know most of us here are in the body and well aware of these things that I spoke of. I like how the idea of how the apostles had in mind for the assembly. You know, when I spoke, there were several people came up and questioned me about John 16. You know, I have sat in audiences and been reminded of things that I had forgotten, or been a light bulb came on. I know what that means now. And that's part of our assembling together. We teach one another. We admonish one another. This is our guide. This is our blueprint. This is our instruction manual. And we follow it as nearly and dearly as we can. I hope that is your goal. And I hope you read from it every day. That's a powerful secret to understanding the scripture, is to read some of it every day. And it will grow and it will multiply. This time we're going to offer you the same invitation, almost 2,000 years old now. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you wish to be a part of his kingdom, you wish to enter that and receive the joys and the rewards of that kingdom, we invite you to come forward and do that. Make that known to us. And we will answer the questions you have and show you through the scriptures what you must need to do. If you're ready to take that step, we invite you to come as we stand and sing our closing selection.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation of whosoever will, raise from for salvation, for
we need to bring forward at this time? Yes, Dwight.
My dad will be having a heart catheterization on Wednesday.
Dwight's father will receive a heart catheterization on Thursday, you said?
Wednesday.
Okay. Is there anything else? If not, remember that 1:15 we'll all be back here, hopefully. I don't think it's done anything outside. That, oh, is it? Oh, okay. Well, then it's not my call then. Either way, we hope to see you again. And our Brother Jack, would you say our dismissal prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, as we conclude this service, we thank you for the opportunity to assemble. We thank you for the strength that we get through your word. Father, it is through it we learn of you and how to please you. How, Heavenly Father, it was your overall goal that we should be pleasing unto you. Father, help us to share the love that you showed on us to others. Help us, Heavenly Father, to reach out with your word, not ours. Father, we ask that you be with those who are sick and those who are going through trials. That, Heavenly Father, that you'll be patient with them and guide them. Help them find comfort in you. This we ask in your Son's name. Amen.